If you have your Bibles this morning, we again are in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. This morning we'll tackle verses 7 through 12. In our series that we've been in recently, we have looked at the pathway for growth comes by learning doctrine. And we have learned about the exercise of growth, which is the process of progressive sanctification in our life. And last week we looked at the encouragement of growth, which comes from our understanding that Christ has provided for us a unity, and if we be diligent to maintain that unity, we're going to be encouraged in our growth. This morning, I've entitled our time together, The Preparation of Growth. And I struggle with a title because I was trying to be slick, and so that's as good as it gets this week, all right? So I want to begin with an example, and I'm going to use my friend Rusty, but Rusty, you have permission to correct me along the way here if I say something wrong, okay? But in conversations that I've had with Rusty, I think I can be fairly accurate. So Rusty has a construction business, and each year he reaches out to like BOCES and you know, usually grabs a couple kids out of the BOCES program that are just learning about construction and brings them to work for him for the summer. And, you know, I suspect that there's two primary purposes for that. One is just to have more guys to accomplish tasks that are at hand throughout the summer, projects that they're going to be working on. But I know that Rusty has also said that there's another perspective that's going on at the same time. And these kids come and, you know, they have the basics, but they're still pretty raw. And so part of what also happens is that they're trained and they're equipped, because ideally, I think what Rusty would like to have, if he has 10 employees, he'd like to have 10 employees that are all completely and totally equipped so that he can send any one of them out and do any kind of a project, and they can figure it out and get it done in a good way, in a way that represents the Brenton Construction Company rightly. Does that make sense? Okay. And so what I want you to get from that is that, you know, there's a goal going on there, and the goal is to equip everybody, equip these young guys in such a way that they can be sent out on their own. So there's an intentional equipping intended to bear some fruit. Now, there, of course, is another side to that. That's the side that Rusty as the owner has, but the other side involves the employee, right? And the employee now can do really sort of one or two things. He can either interact with that intentionality that's going on to be equipped and to learn and to train and to grow in your profession to become adequate, or you could just sit back and kind of come to work and go through the motions and do what you're told every day and not really care about growing and taking initiative and taking on responsibility and those sorts of things, right? And I don't know if this is true across the board, but I suspect that typically those who end up grumbling in those situations are those who sit back and just kind of don't really take much initiative, right? Okay? And so what I want you to hear from that this morning is this. There's an intentionality to equip so that the person can become adequate to be involved in the company, all right, in any facet, and take on responsibility and probably even lead others eventually, right? Okay? So with that in mind, all right, think about that. With that in mind, let's go to our text this morning and see the relationship of the example that I've just given to you and what God says to us today in His Word, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying that he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. Verse 11. And he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So let's just pick it up in verse 7 and look at what Paul says here. He says that grace has been given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, let me just back up and remind you that last week we looked at the first few verses there where Paul says, hey, listen, believer, everyone who calls himself a believer or a Christian, hey, you're supposed to walk worthy. You're supposed to walk in a manner that represents what Christ has done for you. And then he says specifically, he points right to the relationships that we have, right? He says, bear with one another, be kind and tenderhearted toward one another, right? All right, work with one another, grow with one another. And then he says, listen, maintain the unity that you have. Then he explains that unity to us. And now in verse 7, he says, but, remember last week I said, so there's something a little different coming here. What is it? He says, but you've all been given a gift. So here's the first observation from the verse itself. It says, this gift is a gift of grace. All right, so it's a gift and it's according to Christ. So I want everyone to hear this. It's not according to your giftedness, this grace that we're talking about this morning. It's not according to your abilities or your uniqueness or your talents. Everybody see that this morning? It's according to what? The measure of Christ's gift, okay? It's not according to our merit or our worth. But everyone is uniquely graced by Christ. Well, what is this grace? Well, Arnie kind of alluded to it in our call to worship this morning. This grace as a gift begins with the gospel. It's Christ's gift of the gospel. It's first the ability, which this is what the gospel is, isn't it? Isn't the gospel the ability to look away from ourselves and look back to Christ? Right? Didn't God create us for his glory that would be all about him, but we rejected that, right? And we became all about who? Me, ourselves. All right. And so the gospel comes and rescues us from that path, which only delivers us into the wrath of God and frees us from the inability to look to Christ and the ability to look to ourselves. It frees us from that. Right. OK, so that's the gift of grace initially and fundamentally. But not only. So maybe I would say it this way. God, in his gift of grace through Christ, gives us a new heart. Right. It's a new heartbeat. It's a heartbeat that doesn't always look to me and what's all about me, but now it has the ability to look to Christ and say, what's Christ all about? What's it all about for Christ, right? Everybody, I pray you've all experienced that, right? Especially if you've become a believer later in life, you remember that time when life completely and totally revolved around your world. And then when you came to know and perceive and respond to the invitation of Jesus dying on the cross for you, all of a sudden, your life began to revolve around who? Jesus. If it didn't, you might want to question whether or not you have genuine faith. Now, I'm not saying that you lived that out perfectly. I'm just saying there's a change that takes place. You went from being dead to alive. That's a significant change. That's a significant refocusing. So now you have this new heartbeat. But not only does Christ give us a new heartbeat for himself and for his Father, but also he uniquely equips us with grace to implement this new love for Jesus, which becomes then a new love for others too, right? I mean, prior to the Lord Jesus, again, our life is so centered on who? It's centered on us. And we'll love other people as long as they serve in some way us. But now, as a believer, isn't it true that we find ourselves desiring to love other people and it doesn't matter if it serves us in any way, shape, or form, right? But did that exist before? No, it didn't exist before. So, this grace, then, is, of course, the gospel. It's a new heartbeat, but it's also, it's a desire, it's a passion, it's a want to serve the Lord Jesus and serve his will or his objectives, all right? And so in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, Peter says here, each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another. You see that? You might write that in where I think I put it in your bulletins, 1 Peter 4:10. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And Peter talks about two kinds of giftings. There's speaking giftings and serving giftings. In Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, Paul says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us what? Use them. Let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 6 to 7, there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? The common good. So I want you to hear this morning. In verse 7, he says that we've each been given grace, a measure of grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. And these other verses, speaking about this grace that we have, tell us this about the gift of grace. What is it? We're supposed to use it, right? We're supposed to use it for who? Others. For the common good. And who has a gift of grace? Everyone has a gift of grace. And make no mistake, this again, this is not some talent that you've developed. It's not some special physical ability that you have because you were born that way. This is, as verse 7 says here in 1 Corinthians 12, it's a manifestation of the Spirit. Okay? It's actually the Holy Spirit. God has put the Holy Spirit in every believer, and he's given you grace within that embodiment within you to be able to act in such a way within the body that it ministers to the body in a supernatural way. How many of you have experienced that in your life? Okay? God has given us gifts of grace. Christ in particular has given us gifts of grace so that we would use them for the common good. And these are supernatural. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 to 20, I look what Paul says here. He says, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. So let me just pause there. What Paul is trying to help us to understand is that as a body of believers, it's wrong for you to look at me and think, like, just say, for example, if I was to leave, that the church would fall apart. No, because one person, one part doesn't make up the body. Right? The whole make up the body. That's what Paul's driving at here. That's what we have to understand. Now, that becomes very important when we begin to ask the question, how is it that I'm to participate in this body to realize the fullness of the body, right? I mean, my right arm, which I'm right-hand dominant, my right arm is attached to the body, right? But what if it just hung there like that and did nothing? Is it useful to the body then? What is it? It's a hindrance, isn't it? It becomes a hindrance if it just refuses to do anything and just hangs there and doesn't do anything. Okay? Because it's part of the body. The body is not going to function properly if the right hand and arm don't participate. Right? So just be thinking about that. It says, so the body does not consist of one member. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. Or another way to say that is because I'm not a teacher in the church, I'm not really all that important in the church. Well, Paul's going to say something else here. He's going to say, yes, you are. He says, that would not make it any less part of the body. If an ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were single member, where would the body be? It wouldn't. there would be no body. But there is, as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So, to summarize what we've been so far this morning, we've been given a new heart by the gift of grace. And along with that, we have been given in that new heart a specific bend or a specific gifting, a specific ability, a specific way that the Holy Spirit desires to manifest himself through us for the common good of the body. Okay? Now, let's look at verses 11 and 12. In verse 11 and 12, it says, "And he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body." Now, in keeping with the context here, what exactly is this equipping that these ministers or these offices have within the church? What is this equipping to be? Equipping in the Greek means this. It means to be prepared by being taught something or explained or something revealed or and then pointing to an application. So sort of like, you know, if I was going to teach you how to clean the church, I would bring you in and I would show you where the vacuum is. I would show you how to turn the vacuum on. I would show you where the cleaning supplies are and how to use the cleaning supplies. I would show you the different parts of the church that need the application of the cleaning things and show you the carpet space that needs to be vacuumed. And then I would put the vacuum in your hands and start you off, and you would start to do it. And pretty soon, now you've learned and become equipped in a sense to be able to clean the church, right? And so it is with God's word, all right? In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says there, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense." So hear this, believers. God expects us to be prepared, to be equipped, to be taught, to be trained, to be qualified to be able to do what? Give a defense for your faith, right? To give an understanding of what you believe and why you believe it. To be able to share the gospel with anyone at any time. What's interesting here, when we look at this word equip, though, is when we look at it in the verb form, in the Greek language, there's a little bit more of an addition to it. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 21... says this, and going on from here, "He saw two brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a boat with Zebedee their father, and they were mending their nets, and he called them." That word mending is the same word equip, only in the verb form. So what's happening when they're mending nets? They're taking something that was once useful for catching fish, right? A net, but now it has a hole in it. So mending it is repairing it so that it can be useful again. You follow me? Okay. So now let's look at Galatians 6:1. Here's another example of it. "Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore," there's the same word, restore, all right, "him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." All right, so what's going on here? He's saying, listen, a brother or a sister in the Lord, right, who has been equipped to walk in a way that's holy, has fallen away from that. So you restore him or equip him, same word, all right, restore him back to walking in the way that he has been provided by Christ to walk in. Does that make sense? Okay. So equipping involves preparing someone for something that's in front of them. But it also means and implies oftentimes that we are mended or restored, brought back to the ability to be able to function in the way that God has designed for us to function. Does that make sense? So, how does or what does equipping look like, and what does being mended or restored look like? In our text, you can see that in verse 7, as we read, grace is given to everyone according to the measure of Christ's gift. So everybody has grace and is to be, as we said, involved in the body. Now, how does God engage that engagement in the body? He gives to the church, in verse 11, men to serve in specific roles. Okay, he gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. All right, he gives men in the church to serve in particular roles, and the role that they primarily serve in is seen in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So he gives leaders to equip the saints by teaching them the Bible. That's my role as your pastor. That's my primary role. In fact, I don't have this one on the screen, but in if you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. So here's Paul discipling young Timothy as a pastor in terms of his role of being a pastor and teacher to the church. And he says to him in chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, do what? Preach the word. All right? Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Why? Because there's a time coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, be sober-minded. Endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. You see what Paul's doing to Timothy there? He's saying, listen, there is the most important thing that you can do and be as a pastor is one who preaches the word of truth. And here's why. Because there's going to come a time, and the time is here, when people won't want to hear the truth. Because what does the truth do? Look at what it says it does. It reproves and rebukes and exhorts. Who likes that? We don't like that, do we? We don't like being told that we're wrong. We don't like being told that we need to change. But that's what the Word of God does, doesn't it? But it doesn't do it for our harm. It doesn't do it to constrict us. It does it for what reason? To help us, to protect us, to grow us. All right? Same reason why, you know, if Rusty's training some young guy to do carpentry work, he's going to tell him he's doing a lot of things wrong. Why? Not because it's just Rusty's way, but because he's going to show him how to do it a safe way. He's going to show him how to do it a more productive way. He's going to show him how to do it in a way that in the end he's going to land in the right place. So it is with God's word, right? For us? So it is with God's word. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3:16, just up a verse, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and what? Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You know, in all of the Bible, this is sort of an amazing thing if you think about it. But if you look at the church today, and if you were to just Google, you know, how to grow a church, how to equip a church, you will be utterly amazed at the ideas that pop up. But now here's the challenge. I challenge you, if you desire to do something like that, take those ideas, take all of those church strategies, if you will, and take them into the Word of God. And just see if you can find any of the strategies that you're going to find online that are working in the world today, apparently. See if you can see those strategies in the Word for equipping people to live godly, holy lives in Christ Jesus. But what does the Bible plainly say here? Doesn't it say, have we not just read, that the Word of God thoroughly equips us? So here's just a sort of a silly / sarcastic question. Really, do we need anything other than this book I'm holding in my hand? Do we need all of the other gadgets and gizmos and strategies? And again, I'm not saying that that stuff doesn't have value. I'm not saying that it shouldn't be utilized at times. But here's what I am saying. oftentimes it becomes the means to the end. Oftentimes it ends up taking the precedent over the Word of God. And what Paul is plainly saying here, what God is actually plainly saying here is, listen, my word is adequate. Doesn't 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 say, he has given us everything, how much? Everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need to navigate this life in a way that pleases him. And how has he done that? How has he equipped us for that? How has he prepared us so that we can not fail in that? The Word. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him, which only comes through the Word. Right? The Word. And so, leaders, now again, let me just back up. You've all been given grace, and you're supposed to use that grace to minister to each other. Okay? I have been put in this position to teach and preach and instruct in the Word of God and point you to an application. And so your part, all right, because remember I said Rusty's going to do his part to equip the new guys coming in, to train them and grow them, but they have a part too. They can sit back and just kind of, yeah, and go through the motions, in which case they won't grow, in which case they're probably not going to stick around long. Or they can engage in that. Right? So how do you engage in it, right? Here's the question, or that's the question. Well, remember Philippians 2:12 says, work out your salvation. What does that actually look like? I think it looks like this. James chapter 1, verse 22 to 25. It's real simple. Be what? Doers of the word, right? Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Doesn't that make perfect sense, really, if we just think about it in a sensible way, right? If God is saying, listen, the book that I've given to you, the Word of Christ, in it, there's everything you need to know. In it, there's every way that you need to be equipped to live this life in a way that pleases me and one day ushers you into the kingdom of heaven for all eternity, with joys beyond what we can even remotely begin to imagine, all right? It's all in here. And I've gathered you in groups like this, and in this group, I've given each of you a manifestation of my Spirit as a gift so that you can use that, figure it out, and sharpen it, and use that to help everybody else in your group, in your gathering, okay? And on top of that, I've appointed leaders to lead you, to teach you this book. Now, here's how you interact with that. You don't just come and sit there and go, that's pretty cool. That's a good one. And then go home and forget about it. You actually, if you want to interact with it and if you want to be equipped, James says you have to do it, right? You have to walk in it. And you don't get to sit there and say, well, yeah, I think I'll interact with this one, but not this one. Because he goes on and he says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And not only should I say that he will be or she will be blessed in their doing, but they then in turn will bless the body that they're a part of. Does that make sense? Leaders at times also have to mend and restore. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul says there, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak, and be patient with them all. So how do we, the saints, interact with this? How might we be continually mended or restored? Well, I said earlier that, you know, when the gospel of grace comes to us, one of the predominant things that the gospel does, doesn't it, is it reveals how selfish we are, how self-interest we're focused, right? And it turns us to, you know, see the beauty of Christ and focus on Christ. And while there's a major transformation that takes place there, but then as we live life from the cross to Christ returning or us going to heaven, isn't one of the major battles that we battle with is that returning self, you know, wanting again to do things my way, wanting to think the way I want to think, wanting to feel the way I want to feel, wanting to respond to this situation and that situation the way I want to respond to this. Isn't that the battle? I mean, anybody relate with me? All right, that's the battle, right? And so it's interesting that, you know, how does God help us as a body? How does God use the gifts that we've each been given individually so that we can minister to each other and help each other with this main major problem that we have, which is self? And I want to suggest that, you know, the Word of God, again, it admonishes us or encourages us or helps us. And the way that we interact with that is, I think, by embracing the one another's in the Bible. There's like 50 some of them. In other words, 50 some explicit instructions of how we are supposed to interact with one another. Okay? With this, you know, new heart that we have. Let me give you 10 this morning. From Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Paul says there that we are to prefer and be devoted to one another. Prefer and be devoted to. In Romans chapter 14, verse 19, Paul there says that we are to be building up one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, Paul says there that we're to care for one another. Now, as I'm reading these, I want you to think of the implications. You know, what is an implication of preferring someone over yourself or being devoted to someone, right? Or building up or caring for, or in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 says that we're supposed to be truthful to one another. Or in Ephesians 4:32, it says there that we are to be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another. In 1 Thessalonians 4:18, we're to comfort one another. And a little later in chapter 5, verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians, we are to encourage one another. And then in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, we're to serve one another. And lastly, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, says there that we are to fellowship with one another. Friends, if I could point us in this direction this morning and sort of, I pray, give you the gist of what I think the Word is teaching us this morning. We are identified as the body of Christ. And Paul has said in verse 1 of chapter 4 to walk worthy of that. And walking worthy realizes that as we are the body, who's the head? The Lord Jesus is the head, right? And as the head of the body, Christ nourishes and cares for his body. And this is the specific way that the head, Christ, nourishes and cares for us, the body of Christ. Okay, this is how these verses tell us he does it. Number one is he gifts each of you with grace. In other words, you all now have the ability to turn away from yourself and turn to Christ and be about his agenda, not yours. Everybody has that ability if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, okay? That's the first part of the gift of grace. And then the second part is that not only do you have that ability, but God has put that passion and that desire and some special way that he empowers you to do that in this body of believers for our common good as a group, okay? Not only that, but he has appointed leaders, and one of them is me, and my task is to teach you the Word of God. At times, it is to reprove or rebuke, all right? At times, it is to bring teaching in a way that equips or prepares or teaches you for the very first time. And at times, it is to bring it in such a way that it mends you or restores you back to proper use. Now, your part in this is to engage in this. Now, if I'm understanding this correctly, then what should be happening in this church, what we the leaders should be offering to you is opportunities to become equipped, right? Right? Opportunities to become equipped. In other words, opportunities to develop this, what I'm going to call this morning, this interpersonal ministry that I think is in view here in Ephesians chapter 4. That's what I think Paul has in mind here. So it'd be kind of like this. Imagine I pray my example works, but imagine Rusty had a class every morning for the newbies that came to work with him. And he taught them, explained the job that they were going to be going to, explained the tools that they were going to need for the day, explained what he expected them to accomplish that day and how he's resourced them to accomplish that, right? So he's given them the basic teachings and equippings for what they're going to encounter that day. And then they go off together as a group of workers. And some are more experienced than others, and some have been around longer, some are more equipped than others, all right? But they work together, and while they're working together on the project, that's where the real growth takes place, doesn't it? Because that's where they have to, the new guys, they have to engage that, and the guys that are more experienced, they have to be patient, right? And they have to work with them and try to nurture them along. So in the workplace, while they're working, that's where it really takes place, that growth, right? Does that make sense? So in the church, I'm seeing the same kind of vision or picture where, hey, you know, we come here on Sunday mornings and we're taught the Word. We're told what's expected of us according to the Word of Christ, right? And then we all go home, and what do? We live our own lives. We go back to our own sort of individual business, and some of us come on Wednesdays and get a little bit more teaching, but then what do on Wednesday nights? We go home. We go back to our own little worlds of whatever it is in our worlds, right? I'm not saying our worlds are wrong. I'm just saying, as a body of believers, I think there's an element missing for us as a body of believers to actually grow. And the element that is missing is the engagement together. Does that make sense? Because when you come on Sundays, when you come on Wednesdays or Saturday mornings, I think the ladies on Saturday mornings have it a little better. They have a little bit of an advantage. So they come here on Saturday mornings and they learn, right? And they develop relationships. I don't know, 10 or 11 women been coming. And you develop relationships, those of you who come, right? Okay? And those relationships end up, you know, texting back and forth throughout the week about what? Oftentimes, what you're learning. And not only that, but just this Friday, pretty much that same group of women got together and they went on a little outing where they just spent the, I don't know, 4 or 5 hours together. And was that encouraging? Did it help you grow? All right. See what I'm saying? Like if all you did was just come and get the teaching and then leave, you're missing the part that actually helps you to take that step and learn and practice and participate and grow. All right? And so this has just been something that's been on my heart for over a year. I've been trying to figure out how to do this. And I still honestly don't have it figured out. So I'm just going to plunge into it and pray. I've been praying that God would just smooth the waters as we plunge into it. But I have a real desire for us, even though we're a small body of believers, to develop small groups that are intentional in this way. As a church, I desire to offer opportunities for growth. I recognize that not everybody can come on Wednesday evenings to Bible study. While I don't really want to cater to all of your schedules, I think that's unbiblical as well. I do want to offer more opportunities for you to be able to adjust your schedules to put Christ first. Does that make sense? Okay. So I want to offer more opportunities for growth. And in that, I'm praying that what will develop is transparent relationships where I believe real growth can take place. As I look back on my Christian life and the opportunities for learning that God has given to me, I can clearly see that the most significant seasons of growth for me and my wife took place when we were in a small group. On top of going to church on Wednesday evening, on top of going to church on Sunday for Sunday school and all that, all right? We were in a specific small group where we built intimate relationships, where we could be open and honest, where there was authentic, what's the word I'm looking for? Accountability. Okay, authentic accountability where people actually would help you grow and you knew they loved you. You knew they cared. There was never a thought for a second that they were being remotely judgmental. Okay, but again, it came back to that relationship where real discipling or authentic discipling can discipling relationships can take place. I've been teaching here about discipling for a long time, right? Yeah. Is it happening here? She goes like this. It's not. Okay? And you know, why is that? And again, I just think it's because what I'm reading in God's Word here is this ministry that has to take place because it's not, like discipling isn't something that I'm going to make happen. It's something who is going to make happen? You all going to make happen. All I can really do is provide opportunities for that to happen, if that makes sense, and pray that God will make it happen. On top of that, one last thing is I think small groups develop leaders, especially if they're done right. So that's what I want to begin to initiate here. In response to God's word this morning, I want to give you an arena where the grace that you've been given can be exercised. And so your part in this is simply this. Find a way to participate. All right? So in your bulletins, each of you there has a insert. It's white, and it says something to the effect of, I forgot what's on the top of it. Small group ministry survey. Thank you. All right. And so on that survey, there's a few questions. Number one, I'd like everyone, and I would actually like you to do this individually. All right. It may be that it may be that you're just settled. You're going to do it as a family. That's fine. You can do a family thing. It may be that in your season of life or whatever, that you can't do it as a family. You have to do it individually. It may be that you're an old enough young person that I want your input of when you can come. All right. So I want your name first. And then the second part of this is the best 2 days and times for you to meet in a small group. Now, the reason for this is because the deacons and I, we're going to try to offer this like maybe 4 or 5 times a week. So, and again, our aim in that is so that everybody at least has the opportunity to be involved. Okay? So we're going to really take the next 6 months and we're going to pour ourselves into this, expecting God to work through his word. And we're going to offer lots of opportunities. So we need to know the 2 best days and times of those days that would work for you so that we're going to try to generate enough of these that everyone has an opportunity to come. Right? Does that make sense? And then the last thing is we want to do these in your homes. All right? To make them more personable and relatable. All right? There may be 1 or 2 here at the church. I'm not sure yet. But here's the bottom question. If you're willing to host a small group in your home, just put a yes down there, okay? And if you're not, put a, maybe you can talk me into it, Pastor, down there, okay? But one other observation here is that the way we're going to start this is because the deacons won't let me do this 4 or 5 times a week. And I thank them for that. They're protecting me, and that's a good thing. So we're going to do it every other week. So if you offer up your home, you'll be offering up your home every other week. And then we're going to try to arrange the schedule so that maybe I'm only out 2 or 3 nights a week. Does that make sense? Okay? So if you would be willing to offer up your home for one of these to take place on an every other week basis, all right, put a yes there. I got to tell you, I am really, really excited about this. The deacons and I, along with my wife and Judy Breton, are reading a book. Judy just got really nervous. She's like, what are you talking about? Judy just happened to pick the book up at the same time I picked the book up, and I started reading it. She started reading it, and then her and Ellen spent some time together, so she was sharing it with Ellen and sharing it with me. Anyways, we're reading a book right now by Francis Chan called Letters to the Church. And it is a compelling read. I don't in any way want to take away from what I've already said this morning. This is enough, right? But what makes the book by Francis Chan so compelling is that he takes us and helps us to think about and see the reality of how we do church and what this book says about that. And what I'm expecting is that we all, because how many of us have been given grace? Every one of us. So not your pastor, although your pastor too, but does God expect everybody to be engaged in the spiritual growth of the body? The answer is yes. Okay. So I'm anticipating that God is going to engage us as a body in a study that's going to help us to understand how to do church the way the Bible explains doing church. Now, what's interesting is when you read about the church in the Bible, it grew massively. Now, I didn't say that because I'm expecting us to grow in numbers massively. I'm talking about the spiritual condition of the church grew massively. And when the spiritual condition of the church grows massively, God adds to their number daily those who are being saved. Okay? I think we should be excited about that. How many of you would like, and don't quote none of this, and don't take none of this to heart, but listen, how many of you can, if I asked you to right now, you could just write down 10 people that, man, you would just love for them to come to know Jesus and it would transform their lives. Um, ours need to be transformed first. That's all I'm going to say. So I pray. I want you to fill those out, and then I'm going to give you a responsibility this morning. Hand it to me on the way out the door, okay? Hand it to me on the way out the door after you filled it out, please. Let's bow this morning. Father, I thank you for your word this morning, and I believe with my heart that it has challenged us. But I'm excited about the challenge, Lord. I'm thrilled at where I believe you're going to take us as a church. And I pray for my brothers and sisters sitting before me here this morning. I pray for us, Lord, that we would all become tremendously excited about the possibility of learning and understanding and actually living out what it actually means to be a church. So, Father, I pray and ask that you would help us in the days coming forward. And I thank you for your word and ask you to cause it to bear fruit in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.